Let's turn on our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a little longer passage than I typically would. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4 with verse number 17 and read down through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, here's what God has to say. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, they henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Neither let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we spend just a few moments in your word today, may your Holy Spirit help us and give us understanding. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Aristotle had this to say, "Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not easy." That's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit, at least get headed in that direction. We began a study on anger last week, and we looked at Jesus as he went into the synagogue, the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees with their hard heart. Jesus displayed anger. I think it's important for us to understand that, to lay the foundation as we consider the anger in our lives, that this is an emotion that God also experiences. We could have gone to any number of passages. God does grow angry over certain things. This verse in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse number 26, is a very interesting verse for Christianity, because I believe the general consensus in Christianity is that a Christian ought never grow angry. We ought never get mad about anything. We always ought to just go with the flow. At least that's the common idea or perception. And yet we find that contradicted in verse number 26. Look at the first three words of that verse, Ephesians 4:26. "Be ye angry." Now I know it goes on from there, and we'll talk about that, but you can't get past this first phrase. This is a command that God has given to you and that God has given to me. It is a command for us to grow angry. Now, again, going back to what Aristotle said, there needs to be some limitations on it. And I don't necessarily give any weight to his authority, but he gives us some good advice there that I think lines up with what Scripture lines up with. There are things that we ought to get angry about, and there are things that we ought not get angry about. And we need to learn to tell the difference, and that's the whole key. Learning to tell the difference. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for me. Let's look at a few verses over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What we see in this passage of Scripture is the common Christian reaction, or just the common human reaction when someone is treating us wrongly, when they buffet us. We want to respond in like fashion. We want to treat others the way they've then treated us. But God says we can't always do that. Now, the reason we feel that way is because of selfishness. We had an infliction upon our pride or our reputation or on our person, and it hurt our feelings. What did Jesus give us as an example for a response to those situations? He didn't grow angry. What did he do for those men that were pounding the nails in his hands? He said, Father, forgive them. Now, if that was me, I know what I would have prayed. Father, send that lightning bolt from heaven and strike these men dead. I'll be honest, that's probably what you would have prayed too if you were in that position. But Jesus was giving us an example that our personal feelings aren't really all that important, especially when it comes to anger. And so again, God gives us a commandment to become angry. But he also tells us that there are reasons that make it justifiable, and there are even more reasons that make it sin. You notice what he said later down in the chapter, in verse number 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And then at the end of the verse, he says, be put away from you. Now, he's not contradicting himself in this passage of Scripture. What he's trying to tell us is that the things we generally get angry about are not justifiable reasons. They aren't God-given reasons. They're reasons that if we're angry over them, God calls it sin. He calls it a work of the flesh. He says it's something we need to doff. Now, how many of you here were Sunday night last week and remember what doff means? It means to put off. If you weren't here for the popcorn preaching, you missed out. But we're to put it off, just like we take a coat and lay it aside, or a garment at the end of the day. You take it off and you get rid of it, and you don't put it back on, because you've put something else on. That something else is the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, as we saw from the book of Mark, experiences anger. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And things kind of carried on. David thought maybe this had gotten swept under the rug. Only Joab knew the truth. I think probably others did, but they just didn't speak of it. But Joab was a party to it. His response should have been to tell David, no, I'm not going to have this man killed just because you chose to sin. But you remember when Nathan went to confront him, and he gave an illustration. He said, this fellow took the other fellow's sheep. Now, he had plenty of his own, but he didn't want to take any of his own. He took this other fellow's. Remember what David's response was? He grew angry. And he pronounced a death sentence on the man who took the other man's sheep. And then Nathan said, you're the man. And David came crushing down with conviction over his sin. Praise God that Nathan told the truth. He didn't beat around the bush. But what we see here is a right cause of anger, an illustration of that. The fact that those that cause an injustice against the innocent. Now, how does that relate to our culture? Well, we have millions being slaughtered every year
innocent, don't we? Little babies. In what ought to be the safest place this side of heaven, their mother's womb. It's gruesome what happens to these little children. Now, if my wife got upset with me and did that to me, she'd spend the rest of her life probably in an insane asylum. What they do to those babies. It's gruesome. If you ever read about it, I don't advise you to, because it's disturbing. And yet if you've got groups like Planned Parenthood that are making millions and millions of dollars doing this very thing that would send other people to prison or to an insane asylum for the rest of their lives. Who's speaking up for the babies? Fortunately, there are some groups that are doing their best to do so, but who's speaking up among our politicians? I won't vote for a politician that won't stand up for the innocent, because this is something that ought to make us angry. That in our culture it has become socially acceptable and even a responsibility in some cases, they say, to have this baby torn apart in its mother's womb and then thrown in the trash. To have its body parts harvested for profit, this innocent little baby didn't ask to be conceived, didn't ask to come into this world, but there it is. It has the right to live. It's a special creation of God created in His image. That ought to make us mad that there's people out there like our current president, like so many of our current politicians, senators, and representatives that say it's every woman's right to murder their baby. If that was the case, I sure wouldn't be here. I was ornery growing up. Maybe you're in that same boat. But you know, that don't make us mad. That's righteous anger. God commands us in situations like that, be ye angry. Remember another time, I referenced both of these last week, I know that, but just bear with me. Another time in the Word of God, Israel's out in the desert, having escaped Egypt, and Moses went up on Sinai. He was there for a long time, 40 days. People down below had no idea what happened to him. They look at the mountain, they see it's on fire and smoking. They say, surely he couldn't survive that. To them, it looked like a raging forest fire. How's anyone going to survive that? Just ask Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ask them about, can a person survive in a flame? God can do whatever God wants to do. But Moses was up there a long time, and they lost faith. And they said, Aaron, you need to help us out here, buddy. Make us an image that we can bow down and worship, because we don't know what happened to Moses. How could he ever survive that? And Aaron was flattered that they came to him and looked now to him for leadership. And so Aaron says, just give me earrings and I'll make it for you. And he makes this golden calf. And they have a worship service that resembles the world. But what does that say to these seeker-sensitive churches today that have the rock bands and just put the words up on the wall, all seven words that they sing 11 different times. And everybody's got their eyes closed and they're swaying to the beat of the music. Worshiping like the world. That's what they did at the base of Sinai when Moses came down. How did Moses respond? Did he pat him on the head and say, oh, you're such good people. Man, I appreciate how you have such zeal for God and you couldn't wait. You had to worship God even though I wasn't here. And I'm so glad my brother went ahead and led in that worship service. That's not at all how he responded. We know better than that. He got angry. Obvious because of him throwing down the tablets and busting them up. You see, we ought to get angry over sin against God. You know, every time you drive down Van Dyke, those are the only ones I see. You see that pot shop out there? You ought not go in the parking lot and pat them on the top of the head and say, oh, you're doing so good. You want to have such a good life and you think this is the way. Boy, that's just wonderful. That's not how we should respond. That'll make us angry that we're destroying legally the lives of everyone in that parking lot. They tell you that marijuana isn't an addictive drug and that it isn't going to cause any damage and we can use it recreationally. It's not going to have any effect in our life. They are lying through their teeth and they know better. That ought to make you angry that our politicians don't care. You're nothing but a tool. And if they can legalize something that is going to harm people emotionally, intellectually, physically, if they can do that in order to get a couple more votes for the next election, they're willing to do that. And then they smile and shake hands when they're campaigning. Those liars, those hypocrites. People won't come to church because they say there's too many hypocrites, but they'll go out and think that they're king of the world if they get to shake a politician's hand. Now, not all politicians are like that. But obviously an awful lot of them are. We wouldn't have this sin in our society. I was going through some old files, and I had a file on booze, and I ran across some statistics, and it's just amazing how booze is destroying our land. That'll make you mad. Are your taxes high enough? How many say, man, because we're in tax season, I owe X amount of dollars to the government for my share of taxes, and I'm not against paying taxes. I appreciate the fact that we have a police force supported by taxes. We have a military that's the best in the world supported by my tax. I'm okay with that. But how many of you, when it comes to paying your tax, I owe X amount, but you know what? I really feel that I ought to pay another couple thousand to the government. They're doing such a wonderful job. I'm so happy. I just feel like that's just... How many of us want to raise our taxes so that they can use it to have lavish vacations down at resorts and just throw the money away? You know, that's what we're doing when we're letting them legalize booze. You know, prohibition wasn't a bad thing. They make it out like it was because our politicians want their booze. The problem wasn't prohibition. The problem was the politicians' lack of backbone to stand up for what's right. If you saw the statistics of how many car accidents are the result of booze or booze played a factor, it's above 50%. If you saw the statistics, I don't remember all of them. I should have put it in my notes, but I didn't. Of child abuse, both physical and emotional, it's like 85%. Is a result of alcohol, of booze, of the amount of people that are in prison because of booze destroying their judgment. And who's footing the bill for all these services to help the victims and to house the prisons with guards and cooks and everything else that has to get done? And build the buildings. Who's paying the bill? That ought to make you mad. That we're paying millions and billions, literally billions of dollars because of booze. What about gambling? Here in Detroit, we've got gambling. You know, that's taken right out of your pocket and mine. Taxes have to be raised because now we need a bigger police force. Because gambling brings crime. Just like drugs brings crime, and just like alcohol and booze brings crime. You know who's laughing all the way to the bank? The casino owners. Why do you think they clamor over one another to get that coveted license and are willing to pay and bribe their way into them? Because there's so much money to be had. And you and I are footing the bill. Even if you don't go to the casino. Because we've got to pay for the police and the law enforcement, and everything that goes with it. This ought to make you mad. Sin against God. Righteous anger. God says, be ye angry. Be ye angry. I need to stop there. I'm just getting started. I'm trying to calm down now. I get angry over that. If you were in the drug culture like I was, involved in those things, you'd get angry too. Because you know they're not harmless entertainment. You know, these are things destroying lives. And if you and I did it, we'd be thrown in jail. If we did to another what these things do to people every day. Folks, we've got to quit just laying down, letting the world run over us. We need to stand up in every way we possibly can and try to make a difference in the sphere of influence God has given to each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we just ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit lead us. May your Holy Spirit guide us. Father, may we never grow angry for the wrong reason. But Father, when there's these injustices that we see so prevalent in our society today, Father, I pray that it would stir our hearts. Not that we would mistreat others, not that we would be disrespectful, but Father, that it would stir us to action, all for the glory of God. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.